Our subject this morning is the people had a mind to work. How long has it been since you heard someone say, "You know, I've a good mind to"? I used to hear that a lot. It was always followed by things like "tear you up" or "take off my belt" or "I've a good mind to go cut a switch," you know. I knew exactly what that meant. I have a good mind to do whatever. The Bible says the people had a mind to work, and I believe that sentence, that phrase, indicates a mindset, a strong will, a determination. We'll talk about that a little bit more in detail as we get into our lesson. If you have your Bibles, and I know you do, open up to Nehemiah. The first few chapters is where we'll be focusing our attention this morning. Actually, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah begins almost like an adventure tale. It starts out like this. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. You need to understand that the 20th year that Nehemiah is talking about there is the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, king of the Persian Empire. The Persians had been the successors to the Babylonian. Nehemiah is serving in the court of the king of Persia. He was the cupbearer to the king. And the year that Nehemiah writes referring to is probably about 445 BC. Now let me say this. I know that I'm talking to several folks out there who are very dedicated note takers. I'm going to give you a lot of information in a pretty quick fashion in the introduction to our lesson, and in view of the fact that I want you to listen more than I want you to try to write down what I say, I've printed a sheet that gives the chronology of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that's going to kind of set the stage for what we're talking about. And there are several copies on the tables in the foyer. So you can grab one of those on your way out, and you won't have to write down all of this stuff that I'm about to tell you here in the introduction. Nehemiah's book opens up around 160 years after the Jews had been taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And at the conclusion of that 70 years, and that was the subject of the reading that Terry just read to us from Jeremiah chapter 29, at the end of the 70 years that God had designated for His people to serve as slaves, servants to the Babylonians, God then brought up a new ruler in the land in Cyrus, the king of Persia. The Persians conquered the Babylonians. Cyrus was the new king. And in the book of Ezra, which just precedes the book of Nehemiah, Ezra's book opens up with these words, and this is very appropriate to our subject in understanding the flow of these events. I want to read to you verses 1 through 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed to me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever therefore is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, a total of about 50,000 descendants of Abraham and their servants returned back to the land of Judah to begin work on rebuilding the temple, restoring the city back in the homeland. The book of Ezra covers a period of about 80 or 90 years, and during that time, in a stop and start and stop and start fashion, the temple was finally rebuilt and the worship was reformed, but there was a tremendous amount of opposition by the Samaritans who had moved into that region and had occupied it during the time the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity. It was during this time that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah ministered to God's people during the time of the book of Ezra, constantly trying to turn them back to the task of restoring Jerusalem. Now, the chronology of Nehemiah's book seems to be contemporary with the latter portion of the book of Ezra. Obviously, Nehemiah had been born in the land of captivity, but he still held to his Jewish heritage, and on the occasion that's recorded here in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, he has an opportunity to inquire of some of his fellow Jews who have just come back to Persia from the land of Judah in the area of Jerusalem. And he inquires as to the status of his people there in Jerusalem. Verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1 records the answer that Nehemiah was given. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." Nehemiah goes on to say there in verse 4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And indeed, the rest of Nehemiah chapter 1 records a portion of his prayer that he prayed to God, asking for God's help to be able to do something about that situation in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, God answers Nehemiah's prayer. The answer comes in the form of an inquiry by the king himself as to what's bothering Nehemiah. And Nehemiah tells him of the state of his homeland and the great need that he has to go there. And King Artaxerxes gives him permission to return to Judah for the time of about 12 years. Not only that, but the king gives him all that he needs for the journey, including written documentation to present to those along the way who will help and render whatever materials are needed. Upon his arrival there in Jerusalem, Nehemiah proves himself to be an outstanding leader by going off into the night to survey the damage that has been done to the city of Jerusalem and to examine the remains of the wall to see what needs to be done. Chapter 2 concludes with the meeting between Nehemiah and the people, and when Nehemiah related to the people how God had blessed him in being able to come, and how that even the king in Persia had sent his favor, the text goes on to say this: so they put their hands to the good work. In chapter 3, we find a partial listing of all of those who wholeheartedly went to work rebuilding the walls and the gates around the city of Jerusalem. Bible scholars conclude that the workforce probably numbered as many as 25 to 30,000 men working on the wall. And it's no wonder then that the entire project was finished in 52 days. Our lesson text for this morning's study is Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, which gives us a progress report sort of at the halfway point of the wall construction. Nehemiah records these words: so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You know, I'm convinced that there are many lessons that this text holds for us this morning, not the very least of which is to remind us of how important the Lord's work is in any generation at any time. Admittedly, there are a great many differences, even contrasts, between Nehemiah's situation and our situation today. But there are also a great many similarities from which we can draw some really important lessons. I would suggest to you that we're not trying to reestablish ourselves in the old promised land as those descendants of Abraham were in Nehemiah's day. But we are working to reach our eternal promised land. There's a song that we sing sometimes that reminds us of that. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work and then be gathered home. You know, in the second place, the folks in Nehemiah's day were building those walls around their city in order to have safety and security. Not quite the same, but in a similar way, we today are carrying out the work of the church, and particularly as a congregation of God's people in this place, with a lot of activities and things that are designed to strengthen and protect and support our souls. Whether it's Vacation Bible School, gospel meetings, our future preacher training camp that's coming up in July, a lot of other things. In fact, there's another song that reminds us, there is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me. And then you got to remember that in Nehemiah's day, those folks were beset by, well, by the Samaritans, who were living in their city and around their city. And there were other enemies as well, from within and from without. not unlike them, we too are challenged by enemies both from within and from without. From within come the challenges that always exist whenever a group of people with different personalities and different schedules and so forth. A lot of times those kind of things bring out the worst in us sometimes, and we may find ourselves in conflict over some things that aren't really being in conflict over. Sometimes we may give the impression that we're a little bit lazy, though none of us would ever really be lazy. Selfishness is another of those problems that sometimes comes from within, though it's a problem that's also kind of tough to own up to. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his armies go. At the sound of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices. Loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. There are three things that I want you to really think about with me from this one little verse. The people had a mind to work. Number one, let's spend a few minutes talking about the work and the people. Now, there was a great work to be done. A city, especially in that day, could never be successful or certainly couldn't be safe if it were not protected by tall, strong, secure walls. There was a critical work that needed to be done in rebuilding the walls. In fact, Nehemiah says in chapter 2, verse 17, "Let us build the walls so that we will no longer be a reproach." There's an interesting thought associated with those words. Anybody in that day knew that if you didn't have a wall around your city, you were just a joke. You didn't have any security. You couldn't offer any kind of protection to your people. There was obviously very little organization around the city. You don't even have a wall around your city. Nehemiah says, we've got to get this wall built because right now we're just a joke, so that we may no longer be a reproach. You know, it's interesting, though, that when Nehemiah came from Persia, he didn't bring a big, huge workforce of strong Persian soldiers or workers. The king did give him some things and no doubt an escort for protection, but Nehemiah didn't come bringing a crowd of workers. It was the job of the people to do the work. If the work was going to be done, it had to be done by the people of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm convinced that there are some people today who just absolutely believe that the reason we have elders and deacons and preachers and teachers is so somebody in the church can do all the work. I'm here to tell you that's not the case. I want to assure you that it is the role of the preachers and the teachers and the elders and the deacons to do certain things. But in the overall grand scheme of things, the elders and the deacons and the preachers and the teachers are part of the people. And the work of a congregation like this has to be done by the people. And if we're sitting back and waiting for a big, strong force of folks to come in, or if we're satisfied just to let certain ones among us who seem to be a little more zealous than the rest of us to carry the major load and do all of the work, in the words of Nehemiah, I suppose you could truthfully say that we are little more than a reproach. Because you see, the work has to be done by the people. You know, I've noticed in studying this text that there was no arguing or fussing and saying, no, wait a minute, Nehemiah, I don't want those guys building the wall right here close to my house. Don't let that guy build that gate. That's a gate I go out all the time. And so I think there weren't any turf wars. Nobody had any special... parking places or pews. You see, it was everybody working together because the people had a mind to work. They didn't have a mind of making sure somebody didn't get their spot or that somebody didn't do what they wanted to do. They had a mind to work and to get the Lord's work done. There were no turf wars there in the second chapter of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah tells of all of those different people who worked on different portions of the wall. Nobody worried that he was going to wind up doing more than the next fella, or that old so-and-so wasn't going to pull his load. There's one other thing that kind of struck me when I read this story. It appears that the only ones who were not participating and helping were the enemies of the work. Now, it's impossible to say for absolute sure because the Scripture stops short of making a very specific statement to that effect, but it looks almost to me as though Nehemiah had 100% participation. Can you imagine? Pretty much 100% participation, with the exception of those who were against the work. And there is a reference made to some of those who apparently live outside the city who are even willing to come in and give their advice and help. Somebody has suggested that this account tells of one of the few times in history when God's people all participated. I'm not so sure that that's exactly the case, but... you know, isn't it sad, though, that church folks seem to have made themselves a reputation for always being less than 100%? That's pretty much a characteristic. I mean, as we say sometimes, you know, that's just kind of the way it is. You'll never get everybody participating. I'm still willing to try. It's part of my job. Full participation. The work and the people. Now, let's look a little closer at what's meant by that phrase, a mind to work. If you do a little research into the original language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, you'll find that the word there literally could be rendered heart. For the people had a heart to work. It's not all that unusual for us to describe someone. Often it's an athlete. I've I've even heard animals described as just really having a heart for the race. He really put his heart into that game. Boy, she's just got that game heart and soul. We know what that means. That's somewhat what Nehemiah was saying. The people had a mind to work, a heart to work. They had their heart in the work. They had a working attitude. They came for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was to work. The task before them was the most important thing to do at the time, and they were not willing to sit back and let others do their work for them, nor did they consider the hardships and the difficulties at hand to be sufficient to make them stay home and not want to participate. They had a mind to work. And in their working attitude, I believe they manifested several important things. I believe, first of all, it shows that they showed a sense of responsibility. You'll recall that these people that we're reading about here in the book of Nehemiah hadn't even been alive when their ancestors had continued so brazenly in sin that God had allowed the Babylonians to conquer them and remove them from their homeland and take them to Babylon and then later Persia. But most of them were probably among the first generation back into the homeland, and they realized that they had a lot of lost time to make up for. They'd lost time and opportunity in the past, and they knew that they needed to make the most of it now. They couldn't afford to repeat the mistakes that had been made by their forefathers. They understood that the outcome of their lives was their own responsibility. With God's blessings, of course, and God's help, that's always the case. But whatever we accomplish, even as a church here at Redland Road, we're responsible for. It's our responsibility. And if the things that we do prove to be productive and rewarding and a glory and an honor to God, we're responsible for accomplishing that. If, on the other hand, the things that we attempt to do are nothing but wasted time and effort and just a reproach, then we've got to bear the responsibility for that as well. These folks showed a sense of responsibility. There was also mixed in with this a sense of self-preservation. They knew very well that if they were going to survive, even with God's help, they were going to have to get to work. They were not working on the walls for the sake of making Nehemiah look like a good leader. They were not working on the walls just so they would have a beautiful city to look at. They were working on the walls because they knew if they didn't get those walls built, they wouldn't survive. Some people act as though the activities and the work of the local church is just to make the preacher or maybe the elders look good. That's the farthest thing from the truth. The work that is done, the truth that is taught, the families that are strengthened, the good that is rendered, it's for our own benefit, all of us, as God's children. Listen to how Paul describes the process in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 or 14 and 15. Paul says that we must be speaking the truth in love. He says we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're responsible for building up ourselves in that regard. They showed a tremendous sense of dedication to God. You'll recall back in Nehemiah 2 and verse 20 when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem challenged Nehemiah to try to discourage the work. Nehemiah answered them by saying this, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build." The last portion of our discussion this morning has to do with hindrances to the work. And actually, in the case that we read of here in Nehemiah, there was only one hindrance, and that was the enemies from without. Those who were opposed to the work that was going on, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, those who had a plan to stop at nothing in trying to stop the work or trying to hinder the work. And Nehemiah tells them in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, "For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not get done. But Nehemiah looked to God and he prayed, 'Oh God, strengthen our hands.'" And there's where we are. Strengthen our hands. We've got enemies without. I'm thinking that it's fair to say, though, that none of our enemies without are as bold as those enemies were back in Nehemiah's day. But there are also a lot of potential enemies from within. Some folks really are daunted by the size of the task. If anybody ever had an overwhelming task, it was the people of Judah back in Nehemiah's day. And yet there doesn't seem to be any hesitancy. I don't read of anybody there saying, "Oh, we can't build that wall. That's too much. That's too big for us. We can't do that." Nor does it appear that they had a problem with laziness or selfishness in Nehemiah's day. In fact, I don't read any indication that they all had so many things going on that they had to put God's work of rebuilding the wall in second or third or eighth or ninth place. Most of all, I don't see any indication that anybody there failed to recognize the importance of what they were doing. Let me ask you, are we really impressed with the importance of the work that we have to do? There's a tremendous work that needs to be done. There's a lot of work that is being done. There is still more. More things are on the horizon. Are we satisfied to be God's servants? Are we only willing to be God's servants if we can serve ourselves too? People had a mind to work, a willingness, an eagerness, a heart. And Nehemiah says, "So built we the wall." If you're not a child of God this morning, there is an opportunity before you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, Scriptures teach us that you must be willing to come in repentance, turning away from sin, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, and expressing your willingness to follow Him as your Master. To be baptized and have your sins washed away. That's the terminology that the Scriptures use. And that's exactly what it does. If you've already become a Christian, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, need to rededicate yourself to His cause, why not do that today? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, And if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.